Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's first of all begin reading at verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I don't want to pass over this too quickly here because we're on a subject that I think Christians need to be especially aware of, because we live in a time where what we're reading here is upon us in a way that it probably wasn't at the time that Paul wrote these words. And I know somebody might say, well, you know, the Roman government was not exactly a peace-loving organization. No, Pax Romana was an iron fist in a velvet glove, and they certainly bore the sword freely. But we're in an age now, which the prophet Daniel speaks about, that's particularly, or I should say these scriptures are particularly attuned to. Now, last time we got together, we looked at a verse in 1 John, which I think all of us are familiar with, where the scripture said that sin is the transgression of the law. Well, that's true. Sin is the transgression of the law, but our translation kind of misses the point there. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. And the prophet Daniel, of course, when he saw that metallic colossus with the head of gold all the way down to the feet of partly iron and partly clay, saw a time when there was going to be a worldwide power that was unlike any power that had come before it. And after the metallic colossus, he also received a vision of four different beasts. The last one was kind of a nondescript beast that had the great iron teeth that tore and broke everything to pieces and then stamped the residue with its feet. That, of course, spoke of Imperial Rome. And Paul lives in those days. But make no mistake about it, the scripture says that the Roman Empire was going to last for a very long time and in its final form would be more terrible and fearsome than they were in the days of Imperial Rome when Paul lived. The scripture says that in the latter days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And the idea that we Christians are going to so Christianize the world that peace and tranquility will begin to reign and then the Lord Jesus will come is exactly the wrong view. It's a very popular and very large theology. But it's wrong. It's false. The world's not going to get better and better. The scripture teaches exactly the opposite thing. It's going to get worse and worse. And as the world degrades, civil government is going to degrade right along with it. And so we're living in an age here where when we look at this, we may wonder, well, what are we supposed to make of this? You know, when Julius Caesar was on the throne, and then later Caesar Augustus, and even Nero, if you will, conditions in the world were a whole lot different. Now, I'm not trying to say, and don't go out of here and think, that because of the time in which we live, this scripture is set aside. No, we have to have an understanding of this scripture that citizens in the time of Imperial Rome probably would not have had. They'd have had an easier time of this. Now, what am I driving at? Well, first of all, the scripture says that lawlessness will wax worse and worse. And the world will come into a time when there, for practical purposes, will be no law. And that's kind of complicated for a Christian to try to figure out, well, what should I do? Well, we can draw some clues from the things that happened in Paul's time. Is there a line of demarcation, and I started swerving into this last time we got together, where a Christian would say, we are to obey the powers that be, but is there a certain line that they could cross over in which we should not obey them? And we saw that that was pretty clearly delineated in the scriptures. There was a king on the throne at the time that Peter was ministering. He was thrown into prison. He was straitly charged that he should never speak again in the name of Jesus. And his answer to the civil authority of the time was, whether we should obey God or you, we'll leave you to figure out. In other words, we're going to preach the gospel. So, what is the rub here? If we were to take this passage of Scripture and try to look at it in isolation, we might think that because the Senate Bill 200 that we just got done talking about is being promulgated by a duly constituted legislature and is about to be signed by a duly constituted governor, we should obey it. I know a lot of Christians would say, wait a minute, I think they may have crossed the line there. I don't want boys in a bathroom that my daughter's using. And I don't want girls in a bathroom that my son is using. This goes too far. What are the lines of demarcation? Well, the scripture makes it reasonably simple if we just look at it the right way. There are certain places where God's authority is to hold absolute sway. Now, if you were to look at this, you see that the powers that be are ordained of God. And so, therefore, we could say, since Adolf Hitler was ordained of God, the Jews should have just willingly walked right into the gas chamber and, turned the taps on themselves. It was cruel and unusual punishment to make those German guards mix up all that cyanide or whatever they used. Can you see that you could take this from the ridiculous to the sublime? So we have to have an understanding of what's being talked about here. Peter told the powers that be, when they told him that he shouldn't preach the gospel, to go fly a kite. They had kites then. I'm not sure. Anyway, he told him to buzz off, and he continued to preach the gospel. Paul did exactly the same thing. In spite of opposition, Paul continued to preach the gospel. So what's the rub here? Well, we have to understand that God constituted civil government to accomplish a particular purpose. We went over this last time we got together. He constituted the family, which is his institution, to accomplish a particular purpose and gave them authority in that area to procreate and raise and, oh yes, discipline and, if necessary, spank children. He appointed civil government to retard lawlessness in society amongst mankind, and gave him the sword as a symbol of authority in order to carry that out. And in that sword is the idea of the death penalty, the ultimate penalty. And then he constituted the church to preach the gospel because God wouldn't have any to be lost, but he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he appointed us to be ambassadors of Christ and gave us the spiritual authority to do so. The preaching of the gospel is attended by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So, we're not just on a mission, we're on a co-mission. Now, it should be clear by now that if the government decides that it wants to tell the church what to do and usurps authority in that area, it's overstepped its bounds. Can you see that? And if civil government were to try to go into the family and begin to tell the family how they're supposed to conduct their affairs, then it's clearly overstepped its authority. Can you see that? It's important to understand that. Civil government is given authority to do what civil government is supposed to do. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Peter, when the duly constituted civil government, and it was, they were appointed of God, the very ministers of God, when they told them not to preach the gospel, they said, no, we can't do that because you don't have the authority to tell us we can't preach the gospel. You're off the reservation here. This is not your function. You have no authority in this area. The same thing with a violation of the conscience. If Caesar wants to own my conscience, well, he's going to run into a real problem because my conscience is not Caesar's bailiwick. Does that make sense? That'll make this easier to understand so that you don't go so overboard that you say, well, you know, because government is constituted of God and they're the ministers of God, if they try to say that Jesus Christ is Lucifer, I have to go along with that. And if they try to say, well, you've got to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar, I have to go along with that. How do you think that those early martyrs ended up as torches in Nero's garden? Because they refused to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar as a god. Caesar set himself up as God. And they said, no, we won't do that. Does that make sense? And so the context of what is being said here concerning civil government has to be limited to the context of civil government. So what does that put us with civil government telling a school how it ought to run its bathrooms? Whose children are they? Isn't that really what it comes down to? Whose children are they? Isn't that where the rub is? Are they the government's children or are they the family's children? Can you see that? Now suppose somebody said, I don't have to pay taxes because I'm a Christian and I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here and so therefore I don't have to pay taxes. Well, how about that? Would a Christian have the authority to do that? It's a good question, isn't it? How come everybody's looking at me like a calf at a new gate? Wait a minute here. It's a valid question. Should Christians have to pay taxes? Shouldn't have to. Okay. I don't know why you're such a sorehead. They're only taking 50%. It's a good question, isn't it? Should Christians pay taxes? We got one that says, no, we shouldn't. Well, what does it say here in our scripture for tonight? Verse number 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, who's the book of Romans written to? Nero? He was a Roman. Christians. Would there be an exclusion clause here? For this cause pay ye tribute also. Cough up the loot. Let's do some critical thinking. You know, if you just follow the suggestion that I made when we started our class, Civil government has a certain area of responsibility and authority given to it by God. The family has a certain scope of responsibility given authority by God. The church has a certain scope of responsibility and given authority by God. And so now I, as a human being who came from a family, black sheep are still counted as family. Yes, I had one. Still do. Who am also a member of the church. Why should I have to pay tribute? That's right. And you're supposed to pay those ministers that take the murderers off the street and lay them to the edge of the sword. Well, they're supposed to be taking the murderers off the street and laying them to the edge of the sword. In other words, pay them for the services rendered. Don't you suppose that a Christian is going to call the police if there's somebody trying to break into his house? Are we all Christians here? Would you call the police if somebody was breaking into your house? Yeah, I don't dial 911. I dial 357. But nonetheless, if you think I'm kidding, that'd be a mistake. But I probably would call 911 because somebody would have to come out and do the paperwork. Well, should I let you have to pay for that because I'm a Christian? Can you see this? We as Christians are also protected by that same civil government that takes care of people that are not Christians. God gave them the authority and the responsibility to do that, but it has to be paid for, doesn't it? Am I making sense? I'm trying to help you see how this works, because it's really easy to get unbalanced when you're talking about this subject. Because every one of us, even as Christians, have a little touch of larceny in us somewhere. Okay, maybe it's a broad streak of larceny. It's called the old man. Our old man is just as lawless as Adolf Hitler's old man because it has the same life source. It came out of Adam. Adam was the original outlaw. He broke God's law in the Garden of Eden, and mankind has been lawless ever since. And if we start thinking with our flesh, we're not going to want to pay taxes, are we? But you know, there's something else that comes up here. And this is a large thing in the nation in which we live today. And that's this idea of pacifism. And it isn't anything new. It's something very old. Now, most people think that pacifism is good. As a matter of fact, some smart individual named the biggest ocean in the world the Pacific. It must be good. Well, what is pacifism all about? You know, I just think it's a wonderful thing that almost everything that I preach on, I can swerve into Bill Clinton someplace. It's a tremendous thing. What's Bill Clinton remembered for today, despite his best efforts? What is the average person, even somebody that thought he was a really cool guy, they would be forced in an honest moment to say something about him? What would that be? What? A smooth talker, but something else. You know, this is going on right now with our three so-called presidential candidates. Two of them have this problem. We talked about that Kropel second lieutenants. Those poor folks. Boy, are they going to have it tough. Pacifism? Lieutenants? Bill Clinton? How many more hints do we need to get the idea? Pacifism? He's a draft dodger. A womanizing draft dodger, which I suppose adds a bit of zest to it, but a draft dodger nonetheless. Well, why is he a draft dodger? Because he wants to make love, not war. Well, is that right? Christians struggle with this, don't they? Should a Christian ever answer the call for military service? Obama hasn't. Hillary hasn't. I'm sure there'll be plenty coming out about McCain's service, too, if he turns out to be the nominee. Stop and think about that. Listen to this. Look at verse number 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to custom, fear to fear, honor to honor. Is a nation supposed to defend itself? This is a basic question. Why? Somebody tell me why. You know, if we're going to make the case that pacifism is wrong, and so therefore if the government calls a Christian up to serve his or her country, should they refuse to go on the same basis that they won't pay taxes? I'm not going to go fight for you. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Haven't you heard? I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me, so you go fight your own war. These are practical things, aren't they? Doesn't that enter into what we're talking about here? These are hard things. What do you think? Talk to me. Okay, whether they be domestic or foreign. Okay, there's one take on it. Now, Brother Ed is so subtle and erudite, you might not have gotten the whole drift here, but he said sort of, if they come and bother us, punch them in the nose. Is that kind of the drift of it? Well, you know, somebody is right and somebody's wrong. And isn't this a great thing that's out in front of us now? Somebody else want to chime in? Where did nations come from? Yes, Brother Steve. Those that refuse to take up the sword will still die by it. Amen. Could you say that loudly, please? Because yes, it goes to the same argument, doesn't it? Those pacifists that don't believe in violence, they're the first ones to ring up 911 when somebody's breaking into their house. They want a cop with a gun to come out and do what they wouldn't do for themselves. Let me ask a question. What is the origin of nations? Is that something that Nimrod started with his rebellion in the land of Shinar? Who set up nations? Mm-hmm, he did. And did he set the bounds of their habitation as well?
Work, and if it didn't quite work, then they had to somehow brings a death to a degree other people that have a slightly different language and alienation between the two of them. But I think that's the origin.
Okay. Who set the bounds of their habitation? Who made them responsible for protecting their borders? Doesn't that come with it? If you set the bounds of their habitation, well, sure. Has to. Will there be nations during the millennium? I know I'm talking about a thorny subject here, but it needs to be talked about in the context of the Scriptures. Will there be nations during the millennium? That should tell us something about how God feels about nations. Okay, let me take it a step further. Will there be nations in the ages of the ages? Well, you have to say it loud. They can't hear you. Yes! Yes, there will be. Yes, there will be. So, what do you think that God thinks about those who are internationalists? In other words, we ought to have a one world government. Is God in favor of that? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's carry our thought process another step further. Then if God ordained the nations, do you suppose that civil government is the one that has the area and scope of authority when it comes to protecting the borders of a nation? Or would it be the family? Or would it be the church? Somebody's got to be the gatekeeper. It's civil government. It's very clear. It's abundantly clear. What did John the Baptist say to soldiers? Soldiers on active duty that came to him and asked him, well, what should we do? Don't abuse your power. Don't take anything by force. Did he tell them, lay that sword down? Did he tell them, don't receive wages from Caesar for bearing a sword? That's blood money. Get out of the military. Take that uniform off. Become a pacifist. Did he tell them that? Did Jesus say that to Pontius Pilate? Because though he was the governor of Judea, he was first and foremost a soldier. Do you find any of the apostles that said anything of that sort? Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely right. So one of the great things that I think is going to be a topic of discussion in the coming months is, should we have a military? Should people serve in the military? Should we pay taxes? Isn't that obeying civil government? So the question becomes, does the civil government really have the power to tax, according to God? I know they carry it too far. Okay, so then what's the problem when civil government decides that it wants to support abortion? Isn't that a good question? Is civil government supposed to be protecting and promoting abortion? Isn't that a hot button issue today? Christians ought to be thinking about that subject, shouldn't they? How does all this work? Where are we supposed to be as true believers? Where would the Holy Spirit lead us? How about it? First of all, does the Scripture give civil government the authority to take life, innocent life? The commandment doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt do no murder. Is abortion murder? Do you think there could be a problem here? Well, then why is everybody screaming about serving in the military, but they think abortion is just fine? What about the international pacifists? What about communism? There's one under every rug. Well, what about it? Haven't communists controlled governments? You know, this is something to think about, isn't it? May I make another suggestion? We've got people going to supposedly want to be on the top of the presidential ticket that are just as much communists as Vladimir Ilyich Lenin ever was. And you make no mistake about it. Why isn't it that nobody will call them communists? That's exactly what they are. They're Marxists. They're Stalinists. That's exactly what they are. So now a question is, well, is Stalinism or Marxism compatible with civil government? In other words, should a Christian ever support that sort of thing? Am I bringing up something here that really Christians ought to be thinking about? They never do. Somehow Christians carry around two completely incompatible ideas in their head. You've got one compartment over here that votes and goes in a voting booth. You got the church compartment back over here. You got the don't want to pay taxes compartment up here. And we're all like that, aren't we? Isn't this a good time to think through a few of these things? Well, then somebody tell me, what would be wrong with civil government adopting the ideology of communism? Because unless I'm mistaken, either a Republican or a Democrat is going to sit in the chief executive's office next January. And there isn't a dime's worth of difference between them. I know somebody's going to say, well, wasn't McCain a war hero? I'll get around to McCain in a minute. But let's talk about the Marxists. Is that compatible with civil government? And if not, then you need to be ready to tell me why not. Amen. 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 Mm-hmm. Amen. If pastors would feed their flock and teach them this sort of stuff, they'd never go into a voting booth and pull the lever for a Marxist. But we've still got to understand something here. Why would the idea or ideology of Marxism be wrong for God's institution of civil government? I mean, in the words of Rodney King, shouldn't we all just get along? Shouldn't everybody get a piece of the pie? You just hit the nail on the head. Let me ask you a question then. Where do we get provision for the have-nots? Does the government, by the wave of a magic wand, produce a granary full to feed the hungry? They steal it from one person to give it to another person so that they can gather to themselves tyrannical power. Key. Whose institution is civil government? Is it man's or is it God's? It's God's. It is God's. Communism, Marxism, fascism, all at their heart are paganistic brands of lawlessness. And they're attempting to overthrow God's institution. Now, our brother here mentioned they're getting away with it because the churches have failed. Why have the churches failed? Well, because they have people in the pulpits that won't talk about this sort of thing. Too uncomfortable. Man, it really cuts the offerings down. They don't want to deal with these hot-button issues. They just want to lard on the can't we all get along and then expect to get paid for that. So we've got a bunch of religious charlatans wearing clerical robes. Should the people pay them? No, they should have thrown them out a long time ago. Why did the church fail? Because human beings made the same mistake in the church that they're making when they go to the voting booth. And the same mistake that they're making in their own families. He is. He's lawless. Is this kind of sinking in? How all this stuff works? Satan knows this. That's why he's so busy trying to subvert all of God's institutions. Because in so doing, then his cosmos controls everything. And the way is being paved for the Antichrist to come to power really soon, I think. Now, America was a very noble experiment. And maybe next time we get together, we'll talk about what went through the Founding Fathers' minds to rebel against the mightiest government on the face of the earth. A bunch of colonists with swirl rifles are going to vanquish rule Britannia. Should they really have done that? Were our founding fathers like what we're being taught in government schools today? A bunch of misogynistic miscreants? A bunch of rebels that couldn't be satisfied with paying a few cents for one of the king's stamps. The Stamp Act cost the colonists less than a post office stamp cost you today. And as one Brit with a good sense of humor once said to you Yanks, if you so hated the idea of taxation without representation, I'm wondering how you like taxation with representation. Were they right in throwing off England? That's something that this scripture deals with, doesn't it? How are we to look at civil government? Now, civil government's important, but let me leave you with this thought. There's only one thing that can fix the ills of civil government, and there's only one thing that can fix the ills in the family, and there's only one thing that can fix what's so terribly wrong with the church. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's people getting saved. And it's true. The church is primarily to blame for all the troubles in America. I'd be the first to admit it. I don't like to. But I mean, we have to be serious about this and we have to be honest, don't we? We're not having political woes today because civil government, out of thin air, constituted itself in the way that it is today. No, we have a population that's lawless. And we Christians need to understand this, lest we become a part of it. Where are the lines of demarcation? Should we pay taxes? If our government calls us up for military service, should we be willing to go? Should we vote for Hillary? Oh, maybe you'll cut that off the tape, brother. I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. Because, Lord, if we didn't have your word and didn't have your spirit to help us to understand it, Lord, there'd be ones running around taking the scriptures out of context. Lord, doing what seems right in their own eyes. But, Lord, we thank you that you lead us and guide us. And we pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom to understand the times in which we live. Lord, what a wonderful time for the church to really stand up and preach the gospel. What a contrast that we have in our nation today. Lord, we know that 100 years ago, the gospel was being preached on every street corner, and it was really hard to make a difference. But now we live in dark times, where a light really shines bright. Lord, I pray that your people would stand up and begin to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen.